Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of grace unto another gospel, which is really not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we're in verse 6, by the way. We've been looking at that. There are those who followed the Apostle Paul. There were Jews living in the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And when they heard Paul preach, of course, they were opposed to that and caused Paul problems. There were Judaizers. They were called Judaizers. There were Judaizers from Jerusalem that followed Paul on his missionary journeys and picked up and ended up in causing problems. A lot of problems for the Apostle Paul. So he's faced with this issue as he goes through as he writes this letter. He's heard word that their Judaizers are really persuading the Galatian believers to leave the gospel of grace and turn to another gospel. I want to say this, that that's happening today. This is not something new. It's been going on right from the very beginning. The church was not very old, and problems entered in, and legalism entered in. And it's very easy for legalism to enter in into the church, or not just legalism, but it actually works for salvation. There are things that you have to do. The gospel is a great message, but that's not sufficient in itself. You need other things. To the Judaizers, it was circumcision and keep the law of Moses. That's the way to be saved. To the believing Judaizers, it was, well, you believe in the gospel, but you have to also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. There wasn't a lot of difference between those two philosophies, if you please. But it's happening today, and we are more sophisticated. We don't ask people to be circumcised. We don't ask people to keep the law of Moses. We wouldn't go that far. But we're much more sophisticated. We just add a few little things. You know, you really, if you're a believer, you ought to be baptized. It's required in our church to be a member, and God requires it. And we'll take you to the scriptures, and I can show you that baptism is required. Or church membership is required. You need to be a member of our church in order to be saved, to be a part of the group. They're much more sophisticated today. They're not quite as late. Some of them it's dress, and some of them it's makeup, and some of them it's jewelry. And I mean, it goes on and on and on of things that you have to do in order to be a Christian, in order to be a good Christian. There's something always added to the gospel. Always added to the gospel. Listen, the gospel is the gospel of grace, and you add anything to it. If you add anything to it, it's no longer the gospel of grace. It has to be a pure gospel. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. That's the gospel. And he died, and he rose again. He was buried. The third day he rose again. And if you believe that, you have life eternal. There's nothing more that you can add or that you have to add to that. There's nothing more in life than that. We're centered in that gospel message. The gospel of grace, of course, includes more. There's also the walk of faith. But it's all by faith and faith alone. It's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. When he died, he accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for life of a believer here on this earth. Not only for our life here, but for life eternal. He's given us life eternal. But it creeps in very slowly. These modern day, it's just a little bit here, a little bit there. We just add just a few little requirements of our members and if you're a Christian, you have to do this or you have to do that. Very slowly it creeps in. I think that as we read these or study this book, we have to realize how important it is for us to hold to the pure gospel of grace. We don't want to deviate from that. That's so important because it destroys the gospel as soon as you add something to it. We're actually in this verse. He said there are in verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. And it was God who called them, and it was just a short period of time, probably about a year, maybe less than a year, that Paul has left Asia Minor, has gone back to Jerusalem, went up to Antioch in Syria, and he's there, and he hears word that the Judaizers are there, and they're causing a lot of problems. There are those there that are trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of grace, unto another gospel, which is really not another. They're there to pervert the gospel, to remove, to change that gospel for you. He says that, which is not another, another of the same kind. It's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. But there are some that trouble you. There's some that trouble you. They would pervert the gospel and trouble you. The word pervert there, let me find it just a moment here. In verse 7, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert. The word would there is the word thelo, T-H-E-L-O. Thelo means to wish or to desire, to wish or to desire. It's a present tense, and there's a desire on the part of these Judaizers. These Jews have come in among you to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take you away from it and draw you into something else. They want you to miss that true gospel. I listen very carefully to when I hear a Bible teacher, or if I'm driving in the car and I listen to a radio preacher or an evangelist or a teacher. And I want to be very careful. I'm not trying to change their ministry. That's their ministry. But I'm very careful to listen and how often they add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so often it's so simple, and they miss it. I've been in places where if you smoke, you can't be a Christian. You know, you got to give up smoking if you're a Christian. I don't think smoking is good for you, but it certainly isn't a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drinking is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you dress is not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who would pervert the gospel. There are those who desire to change it. They have this desire to move you away from it. It was an attempt to convert these believers to Judaism. They perverted the gospel. The word pervert there is the word metastrapho. Or strepho. It's M-E-T-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Metastrepho. It comes from the word meta, which means it denotes a change of place from one to another. The word strepho means to twist or to turn. It has the idea of changing from one place, or to convert from one thing or change one thing. In the New Testament, the idea is to turn something to something else, to turn about from one direction to another. If you're going south, they want to turn you to go east or south. If you're going north, they want to change you to go south. If you're going east, they want to turn you to go west. It's an absolute change. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Will you turn to Acts chapter 2 with me? Acts chapter 2, very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. Acts 2:20. It says this, the sun will be turned into darkness. The sun will be turned. There's your word. It's changed, all right? It's changed from darkness. The sun will be changed to darkness. From one thing to the opposite. Darkness, turn the other way, it's sun. He goes on, the moon and the blood before the coming of the Lord, the awesome day of the Lord. In James chapter 4, verse 9, it's also used. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned. There's your word again. Pervert. The word pervert means to change completely around. And those who have a desire to change you completely around, taking you from the grace of God onto another gospel. That's what they want to do. Pervert the gospel. Take you in a different direction. It's like the difference between day and night. You can't hold both. If you mix anything with it, if you hold anything with it, it changes it. It reverses it. It's going in the opposite direction of which God intended it to be. It's like changing the sun into darkness. or the moon in the blood before the coming of the day of the Lord. All right, the word pervert then is an aorist tense. It shows that the Paul's concern for the Judaizers. The aorist tense looks at something that had happened in the past, but it's all that it remains. And Paul's so concerned that these Judaizers would pervert the Christians and change them completely. And he realizes that the gospel of Jesus Christ is online. This gospel of grace is online. The possibility of changing that, it frightens Paul. He's concerned about it. It indicates that the very existence of the gospel of grace was at stake. That possibility, it just shook Paul. And he didn't want that to happen to these believers. Most Christians think little about the dangers of adding something to the gospel. You can listen. That's why I listen to it, and I'm so careful when I'm listening to someone to see what they add to it, because I don't want to see it changed. And when I hear it changed, it really upsets me to add something to it or to take something away from it. Either way, it changes it altogether. Most of us don't think too much about it. We don't think about the dangers of legalism in the church, that these have to be a part of your life. Well, that's perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has lasting effects upon the believer. I don't know if you were raised in that kind of an environment where it was legalism. When I became a believer, fortunately, at first I went to a Bible-believing church, and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, and it was pure grace. In the summers, I would go home, and I went to a little Baptist church, and I loved the pastor there, but it was always adding something to it, always something else. You don't dress the right way. You don't, you don't look like a Christian. You need to dress like a Christian. You need to stop doing the things you're doing. You can't smoke. You can't drink. You can't dance. You can't go to the movies. And all those things added it. Just a little twist in it, and now it becomes a gospel of works. And understand that the gospel of grace not only affects you in your salvation, but affects your total walk in Jesus Christ. It's all by grace. And Paul's concerned about this. He's really concerned about it. He knows that for the Galatians, this gospel is at stake. And he just doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want that to happen at all. So he's really concerned about that. It has lasting effects on you. For years and years and years, I struggled with those things. And I came to the place where I said, there has to be more to the gospel than what I have experienced. I have tried it all. I mean, I've stopped smoking. I stopped drinking. I didn't go to the movies. I didn't do all these things that Christians are supposed to not do, and I didn't do them. And you know what? It brought me nothing. There was no peace in my life. There was no happiness inside. I actually worked at these things. And I thought to myself, there has to be more to it than this. I can't go on like this. I don't want to go on like this. This isn't what I read in the scriptures where I ought to be happy. I ought to be free. God has set me free from these things. And then I got some teaching at Dallas that this whole thing about grace. Not only is it the gospel of grace, but it's a life of grace. And it set me free. That doesn't mean that everyone there was set free. This is what I was experiencing. There were still students there. There were still faculty there who had a little bit of this work in them. But there's more to the gospel. The gospel of grace. You add anything to it, you're destroying it. See, if you can do it yourself, if you can be circumcised and you keep, if you can do all these things, what do you need Jesus Christ for? If you can live the Christian life by not doing all these things, what do you need Jesus Christ for? Listen, he came and he took up residency in you. He lives in you. He is your strength. He is your power. He is your joy. He's everything. And when you begin to add something, you begin to take away from him. And the two do not coexist. They cannot coexist. See, this gospel is not another gospel of the same kind. It's a different gospel altogether. I think the word there is alos. We already talked about another gospel up in verse 6. Another gospel. Another of a different kind. This is another, it's not another of the same kind of gospel. It's a different gospel altogether. But we, though we or an angel from heaven, this basically is Paul is setting himself up here to talk about this thing. The if is a third class condition. And he's saying, maybe it would happen, but maybe it won't. But if, third class condition. Though we, or if we, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which is we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that. He says, whether we, notice the word here. He says, though we or an angel preach any other gospel. The we here would probably refer to Paul and Barnabas that were with them originally. Or it may mean that the people that are with me down here in Antioch, where I'm writing this letter from, if any of us came to you and preached another gospel, let him be anathema. But not only human being, but he says, we or an angel from heaven come down. Why would Paul mention an angel? Well, angels, of course, came down in the Old Testament. They came down early in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Now we're in a new era. We're in the church. You don't find the angels coming down and ministering to people. But it's interesting why Paul uses that. Paul knew full well that God does not use angels to preach the gospel. He knew that. But he mentions them, and there's a reason for that. Will you turn to Acts chapter 14 with me? Acts chapter 14. If we or an angel from heaven. In Acts 14, verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said it with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And the man leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men," and Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, did you notice? See, they thought that it was possible for the gods or angels to come down from heaven and speak to them and do things among them. Did you notice what Paul said about the word observed in verse 9? Notice verse 9. This man that was crippled, it says, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. How could Paul observe and see that a man had faith to be healed? I thought about that when I was reading over there. I never really thought about it. How could he know that a man had faith to believe? When I ever presented the gospel and someone believed, it was always a surprise to me. Have you ever observed anyone that had faith to believe? Or that had faith to be healed? I don't know what it may have been. How he perceived that. It may have been the way the man looked. I don't know. It may have been some gestures or maybe his attention, that he was paying keen attention to what Paul had to say. Or maybe by something he said. I don't know. I think better is that Paul probably had the gift of discernment. Would you, Remember, Paul mentions this gift when he lists the series of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. If you want to turn over there, you might see that. You want to mark that, by the way. There are gifts of the Spirit. He said, and these are temporary gifts, by the way. These were temporary gifts. These were gifts that were given to certain people in the early church to minister to people. There was the working in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits. Now, we usually think of that as preachers and the ministry by which they preach, but apparently Paul had some discernment to be able to look at someone and say, that person's going to believe. I don't know how that happened. Or that he had faith to be healed, and Paul spoke to him directly. Get up and walk. And he jumped up to his feet and he began to walk. By the way, these are all temporary gifts that are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. Tongues were languages. They were not some static utterances that are a mumble jumble that goes on in many of the churches today, or some churches today. So Paul had this gift, and he's looking at this man. But they really thought that Paul was a god, that they came down from heaven. So Paul's saying, I want you to know that if we or an angel came down and preached another gospel to you, let him be anathema. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. Looking at the possibilities that the Galatians might believe that the angels could come down and minister to them. And Paul writes these words, in my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So the potential in Paul's mind is that these people, listen, they may think these Judaizers are angels. Men. Just like Paul was, and their gods come down for us. So I want to warn them that they ought not to listen to them. Don't listen to them. What would happen if all of a sudden there was standing up here a man who said he's the Apostle Paul? Or an angel with wings, if they have wings, stood up here, our idea of an angel. And he said, you know, spoke to us, he said, you know, John's been talking about the gospel of grace, but I'm here to tell you something. He doesn't have all the facts right. An angel standing up there. I mean, bright light, you know what I mean, face shining, or whatever, however they appear. And he's talking to you. And he says to you, the gospel of grace is not all. There's more to it than that. And what you're going to have to do is this and this and this in order to be saved. How would you respond to that? I don't hear anybody say, how would you respond to that? You better tell him, get lost. Get lost. There is only one gospel. And Paul says, if I come or we come, we all, any apostle, any other human being comes here and preaches another gospel to you or an angel, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It's another gospel. Now, we had two words for another gospel. We looked at them. The first word was heteros in verse 6. You remember, he says, if they preach another gospel, a different kind of gospel. The word heteros means another of a different kind. Heterogeneous grouping means grouping people together of different aptitudes or IQs or whatever it might be. There are some that have aptitude for math, and so we want to group. We don't want to group them all together. We want to disperse them among the students. Or you might have homogeneous grouping where you put all the same kind of students together, all that have a math aptitude or the same IQ, put them all together. And we got away from that. They used to do that. I don't think they're doing that much anymore. They did that at one time. So you had classes where you had students that had no aptitude for math. Those are the ones that I taught when I was teaching in public school, by the way. Then they had kids that had the aptitude for math, and other teachers would teach them. Paul says, there's not another gospel. There's just one gospel. There's not another of a different kind of gospel. Then he says there's another gospel in verse 7. He used the word allos, A-L-L-O-S. Another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. He says there's not another of the same kind of gospel. The gospel they preach is not the same gospel that I'm preaching to you. Now in this verse, Paul uses another word. And it's a little preposition. When he says another, it's the preposition. I don't know what your translation may be. I have two possibilities here. Your translation may say any other gospel. Or a gospel contrary to the gospel which I preached unto you. It's a little preposition, para. Will you write that down? It's P-A-R-A, para. Para has a lot of meanings. It usually has a sense of beside someone. The paraclete, for instance. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete, the one who is called alongside to help. That word para is added there. Parakleo. He's called alongside of you to help you. Para is the idea. To be beside you. Sometimes it means just beyond you. Just beyond you. Or more than. More than. That's probably what Paul is saying here. He's saying if he preaches another gospel, beyond what I have preached to you, he's adding something. He's adding something a little bit more to the gospel. If an angel or someone else comes to you and adds anything other than what I have preached to you, more than what I have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Wouldn't that be something if you had an angel come this morning? Or if the Apostle Paul came here. Or Barnabas. Or Peter. And stood up in the air and said, I'm the Apostle Peter, or I'm the Apostle Paul, listen to me. Paul says, let them be anathema. Let them be anathema. I want to see where I'm at here. Just hold on a second. The word anathema, actually, the word be, let him be anathema, is a present imperative. It's the word esto, E-S-T-O in the Greek. It's a present imperative. It stresses something that's habitual, something that's a continuing action, a state of being, if you please. It's often associated with a call, or a commandment given to us with long-term effects. Be holy. That's not something you do just now, but that's a lifestyle. Something you're going to continue to do for the rest of your life. It's something you ought to do the rest of your life. And so this idea that he's expressing, let him be anathema, he's saying that curse is to go with him forever. Just as if God said to you, be ye holy, you ought to be holy. I'll give you two examples. You turn to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew 18, 17. The Lord says that if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Actually, that's the congregation there. The church wasn't in existence at the time. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That word be there is the same word we're looking back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7. Let him be anathema, accursed. I turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. Matthew 20, 27. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You want to be first? Paul says, let him be a slave. That's a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle. You want to be first? That's how you're going to be first. You have to be a servant. It's a lifestyle. So Paul is calling for a continual anathema. He says, if he preaches any other gospel to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. It's an interesting word. An interesting word. It's found four times outside of the book of Galatians. Let me give them to you. I don't have them listed up here, so if you want them, you'll have to write them down. It's found in Acts 23:14. Acts 23:14. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Romans 9:3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. That same word is used. The verb form of this word. I'm sorry. This same word is used in those verses. The verb form is found four times. Let me give those to you very quickly. It's translated cursed in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, Acts 23, verse 12, Mark 14, 7, Acts 23, 12, Acts 23, 14. It's translated oath, O-A-T-H, in Acts chapter 23, verse 21. So you have these words that are used. The word itself means that something that's been set aside or laid aside. In the Septuagint, the word anathema appears a number of times. I'm going to give you one verse. Will you turn to Leviticus chapter 27? This you ought to look at. You want to see this. Turn to Luke chapter 27, verses 28 and 29. Leviticus 27, verse 28 says this, nevertheless, no devoted offering. Now that word devoted there is this word anathema. All right? Nevertheless, no anathema offering that a man may, this is the verb form of this, anathema, but it's in the verb form here, devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast or field of his possession, will be sold or redeemed. Every devoted, there it is again, that same word is used, every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban, there's your word again, the word the ban is anathema, who may become doomed to destruction among men will be redeemed, but will be surely put to death. Now let me read Young interpreted the scripture as literal as he possibly could. Let me read it to you. You don't have this in your Bibles, but let me read it to you. Only no devoted thing which a man devotes to Jehovah of all that he has of man and beast in a field of his possession is sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord, holy to Jehovah. No devoted thing which is devoted of man is ransomed. It will surely be put to death. Now, let me give you an illustration. I want to give you an illustration. I want you to think about a Jewish family, all right? This is going back in New Testament times. And let's give names to these people. The husband's name is Jacob, all right? The wife's name is Rebecca. And they had a little daughter named Mary. Now, Jake was a sheep herder. And he had a corral of sheep out in his backyard. And he attended these sheep every day. And there was one little sheep that Mary fell in love with. And everywhere Mary went, that little lamb was sure to go. I mean, she just followed her everywhere, all right? One day that little sheep broke out of the pen and ran across and was eating the neighbor's vegetable garden. This made Jake mad. Can't have that. He did not recognize that it was Mary's little lamb, so he grabbed that lamb and he destroyed his neighbor's property, and so he felt that he ought to offer up a sacrifice. So he takes Mary's little lamb and he goes down to the off the hill. He goes down into the city of Jerusalem. He goes to the temple and he hands the lamb to the priest to be sacrificed. In the meantime, Becky and little Mary are looking for this little lamb that followed Mary everywhere, and they couldn't find it. And Becky realized that Jake took that lamb down to the temple to be offered. So as quickly as they could, they ran to try to catch Jake before he got there. But they didn't make it. As they got to the temple, Jake handed the lamb to the priest. And he says, "This is a sacrifice for sin in my family. This lamb, my lamb, destroyed my neighbor's property, and I want to offer up a sacrifice for him." And Mary and Becky run into the temple. They're not allowed to, but for the story's sake, we'll do that, all right? They run into the temple, and they say, Becky says, "That's Mary's little lamb." And Jake says, "Oh, no. Can I have it back?" The priest says, "Nope. But it's Mary's little lamb. Can't do it." "Well, let's see. Can I buy it back?" The priest says, "No." Jake says, "I'll give you 10 times worth what it's worth." The priest says, "No. Can't do it." Do you know why he couldn't do it? Because something devoted to God, which was devoted to God when he handed that lamb to the priest to be offered for a sacrifice, had to be put to death. It was anathema. It was devoted to God. It was sure to die. And nothing could be done about it. As much as Jake and Becky pleaded with the priest, he couldn't give it back. And poor little Mary. Her little lamb was gone. Well, there's a bright side of the story. There was another little lamb that in Jakey's herd that Mary took a liking to, and the story ended with happily anyhow. So as sad as it was for Mary, it ended well. So you understand what I'm saying? That something that's devoted to God cannot be taken back. It's anathema. It's anathema. These people, these Judaizers, were preaching another gospel. Whether it's Paul or whether it's another apostle or whether whoever, it doesn't matter who it is, whether it's even an angel that comes down from heaven, if he's preaching another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be put to death. Do you understand how critical this is? Do you understand how dangerous it is to preach another gospel? That person is anathema. He's unredeemable. Can't get him back. What does it mean in another gospel? Another of a different kind, which is really not another of the same kind. It's a gospel that you add something to alongside of it. Can't do that. You can't do that. If anyone adds anything to it, he's anathema. He's in a state, in a condition of anathema. I don't want to seem harsh, but that's the truth. Can a preacher who preaches another gospel be saved? By the grace of God, it's possible. But God warns the preachers. He warns us as preachers. He warns you and I as we present the gospel of grace that we don't add anything to it. It's a warning. You're anathema. Let's go on. We got a few minutes yet. As Paul says in verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Anathema. There's your word again. Let him be accursed. If we, as we have said before, who's the we? Well, that would be Paul and Barnabas. But do you notice how he changes the pronoun? He says, as we have said before, so say I now again, or so say I again. We were clear. I'm telling you again, if anyone adds anything, Paul and Barnabas told you, when we were with you, we told you about this. Now I'm telling you again. The word now means immediately, right at this moment. Right at this moment. I don't think verse 8 is what he's saying, as we told you before. He would have used the pronoun I. He's talking about Paul and Barnabas when they were with him. Remember, I told you, there were already Judaizers, there were already Jews who were trying to pull the Christians to give them, add something to the gospel, or take them away from the gospel. He says, we told you before, and I'm telling you again. If anyone preaches any other gospel, now, the word there is arti, A-R-T-I. Arti means at this present time, at this very moment. If someone is preaching to the Galatians, as he writes this letter, they get their letter and they're reading it, and there's someone outside preaching another gospel. He said, I told you before and I'm telling you again. Now, at this moment, this very moment, I'm telling you, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. There's no place for it. If anyone preaches any other gospel than what you received, what you took in, what you believed, that saved you, let them be accursed. Let him be accursed. Paul wouldn't exist very long in our society today. He's not tolerant at all. You know, we have that. We need to be tolerant of other people, what they believe, and whose business is it that what other people believe? What business is of mine what you believe? What difference is it to Paul that the Galatians believe the truth? And does it matter to the Apostle Paul? Absolutely. Does it matter to me what you believe? Absolutely. Do you know why? Because you represent the gospel of grace. You've heard it, you received it. And it's important to me that you present the gospel of grace, not another gospel. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything away from it. It's a pure gospel. And it's important to me that you understand that. And it's important for me that you heed the warning. Let him be anathema. I don't want that to happen to anyone. It's an indictment brought against those who preach another gospel or who teach another gospel. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the clarity of it, Father, that you didn't just leave us here to grasp a hold of it of ourselves, but you've given us a spirit to guide and direct us. You've given us a complete word. You've preserved your book, this Bible, for us to study. You told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Your word are found in this book we call the Bible. And so we want to know it. Father, we want to use it in our lives. We do not want to pervert it in any way. We want to be lights to the rest of the world. Father, as we studied in the first hour, we become light when we give forth the word of God. The word is a light. And as we give the word forth, people understand it. It becomes light to them. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for the opportunity to be together as believers, to fellowship with one another around your word. We pray that what's been said this morning might impact us in some way to realize how important it is that we maintain the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for all these things you bring into our lives and for each one that's here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.